Thank you, man. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark tonight. We'll be in Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. If you want to be finding your place there, and while you are finding your place there, let me mention to you about the Knights of Hope. And I mentioned some time ago the opportunities that have opened up for us to host these at several different funeral homes. And Lord willing, 2 weeks from tomorrow night will be our first one on the schedule. And so I'm planning on this week, once all that get finalized, I'll send out an email so that you can see when all the different dates are. Many of you have been asking about those. You know people who could benefit from that. And so I'll get that information out. But I also want you to be praying about that. It's a great opportunity for us to minister to a lot of people who don't know us. We don't know them. They're just hurting people. And of course, we've got the message of healing and hope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of you have been asking and praying about that. So there's an update there. Mark chapter number 7. Now tonight, I want to lay a foundation from which we will look at the entire series on the home. And I mentioned to you, I think, this morning that I've got 40 to 50 different topics already selected, started outlining many of these, and there's many more that we can do. But one thing that I want to make sure that we are doing as we establish some teaching on the home is that it is Bible teaching. And I'm going to start with some things tonight. I'm going to talk about culture. I'm going to talk about tradition. I'm not against those things, but Bible teaching is what we want to have. And there's danger in adding to the Bible. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to submit to you in just a moment some examples of where we have, I believe, and I say we, I'm just talking generally, we do harm because we all add a traditional pressure or a cultural pressure as if it's Bible. And there's harm that comes from that. We mean well when we do it, but it is not Bible. So as we look at the text, as we look at the home, I'm going to start tonight with a question: tradition or text? Tradition or text? And so I'll lay the foundation on this, several things to get through tonight. Mark chapter number 7, let's look at verse number 6. He answered, of course, this is the Lord. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Talking about teaching for doctrine, replacing doctrine with the commandments of men. "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." We're going to use this passage of Scripture. Obviously, the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees here. And we think of sometimes replacing tradition with doctrine, we think of false religions. Certainly the Catholic religion takes doctrine and replaces it with the traditions of the church. And that's what they depend on for salvation. But if we're not careful, we can take things like that and maybe not replace it for salvation, but how we conduct ourselves, not just in the church, but in the home. So part of a burden that I'm feeling as your pastor, not just on this subject, but in subjects in general, is stripping away everything but Scripture. And say, are we scriptural? I want to be scriptural. Now, when you do that, you become less popular. Even amongst independent Baptists, which I am, you become less popular because it's sad to say, as generations go, there is no group exempt from taking tradition and replacing commandment. And so tonight, as it comes to the home, we're going to look at this question, tradition, or text. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you tonight grateful for your blessings today. We thank you for the institution of the church. We thank you for the institution of the home. And Father, we need strong homes. And I believe tonight is going to be helpful in itself. We ask your hand of blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to start out tonight and ask a question, what is a biblical home? I believe all of us would come up with some sort of an answer. We could begin describing, well, this is what a husband ought to be. This is what a wife ought to be. This is how children ought to be reared. How parents ought to be honored and what a Christian family ought to look like. Now, as we think of that and we answer that question in our own mind, I want to ask a more important question to give framing to that first one. How did you arrive at your answer? We would all come in our mind, this is what a biblical home would look like. Now, let me ask this question. How did you come to that answer? How did you get to that conclusion? Is it because it's just what you've seen? Is it because what you grew up in? Why do you believe what you believe about the home? Did you study the scriptures for yourself? Well, just because it's what your parents taught you? I'm not telling you what they taught you was necessarily wrong. I'm asking a more fundamental question is why we believe what we believe in everything, but including the home. Do you believe what a biblical home looks like because it's what everybody in your church believes? What about is it your culture? Is that what is considered to be normal? Now, let me just say right now, what is normal, doesn't necessarily mean it's scriptural. Or have all of these influences, and they're not bad influences. So tonight, I don't want you to take anything, I say personal tonight. Because this is not an attack on tradition. It is not an attack on our influences, not an attack on our culture. But sometimes they become so intertwined that we don't know one from the other. I want us to think about that. Have we ever stopped to ask where our beliefs about the home actually come from? Because many times we just assume something is right because we have always believed it. But it must be biblical. We would agree with that tonight. But we know from history and we know from the scripture that even sincere people can believe something for generations without ever asking if it's actually taught in the scripture. This is what we find in our text in Mark chapter number 7. We find the Pharisees, they loved the scriptures. They memorized them, they copied them, they taught them. Think of that fact and reality with what we read where the Lord rebuked them because he said, you have taken the word of God, which you love, which you've copied, which you've memorized, and made it of no effect. How? Through your traditions. How could people who love the Bible arrive at a place where tradition becomes equal with Scripture? See, the same thing can happen in our homes if we are not careful. Many of us would say, and we might would say, well, this is what I think is right. Let me echo a theme from Thursday night. I don't care. No, to help us tonight, it really only matters what does the Bible say. Let me illustrate tonight what I mean. I have a piece of rope here. If you look at it, it seems that it's just one rope. We refer to this as a piece of rope. But it's not just one piece of material. It is actually, this rope has three different strands that are woven together to become one rope. So if we were to unwind all of this, we would find this rope consists of three different strands. Really, that's what happens in the life of a Christian if I can illustrate that. See, Our rope of the home, this is a good rope. It binds us, it supports us, it helps us. This rope, if I can illustrate it this way, is everything we believe about the home. It's what we believe about marriage. It's what we believe about husbands and wives. It's what we believe about our children. It's what we believe about our parents. It's what we believe about divorce, family life. And many of us have this rope, and we assume it's just one piece, and it comes, and it's just made of Scripture. But I want to suggest tonight, and for this series, the rope is actually made from three different strands. One strand is the Word of God. That's the strand that matters. What the Scripture says is what we must abide by. Now, I've been saved long enough, I've been in the Word of God long enough to realize that that book is constantly correcting what I believe. That book is constantly correcting what I assume to be true. That book is constantly correcting my logic from a human standpoint. It's constantly correcting it. I often tell in the premarital counseling, I tell the young lady and the young man, you think you know what it means to be married, but you don't. Don't feel bad. Nobody can understand until they're there. So what do? Don't get embarrassed about it. Go to the Scripture of what the Scripture says is your role and what you are supposed to be. New parents, it's the same thing. They're that new child, and we make the mistake. It's out of sincerity. It's out of our hearts in the right place. We'll go to a bookstore, and we'll get a bunch of books, or we'll go to a Facebook group, which is, that's one stop from that fiery pit, in my opinion, and get those opinions, instead of first going to the Word of God, the book written by the Creator of the individual, of life, of the home. If we're honest, we're all guilty of that. We encounter something in our home, it's like, well, who can help me with this? We ought to start with Scripture. That's where we should start. So, it is made of three strands. The first one, of course, is the important one. It is the Word of God. That's what it is. It's the three strands. And so we're going to look at these three strands just for a minute and understand how we got here. Because the three strands are this. There's Scripture, there's culture, and there's tradition. And if we're not willing to pull them apart, we're not going to know which one we are passing down to our children. Now, I am a traditionalist. I love traditions. I want to keep traditions. But as I pass things down to my children, there are scriptural things that this is what the Bible says, and this is a Neil tradition. Now, you can keep both, but you have to keep one. And a lot of times, grandparents and parents will get upset, more upset that they'll give up a family tradition than they will if they give up a scriptural command. And we do it not from an evil place. It's because our rope is intertwined with Scripture, with tradition, with culture. Let me tell you how I've arrived at this place. We have to know whether we're defending the Word of God or just simply defending the way we've always done things. When I wrote my book, Battered But Not Beaten, I had to challenge tradition and culture with what the Bible says about this subject. I have talked to people, to God be the glory, when I've traveled, with people have emailed me, called me about this book, and this is what they say. They say, thank you, and what a blessing it is. Finally, someone is saying it, and a pastor saying it. This is what they're really saying. Finally, I'm not bound by tradition to get help with this situation, but Scripture is being applied to it. If we're not careful, we will rear our children, and tradition is not bad. Not everything your grandmother said you need to do is a bad thing, but let's not put it up there with the Apostle Paul. Because there's Scripture, there's culture, and there's tradition. Now, I'm going to break these down even further in just a moment. Everybody okay so far? But the question I want us to have in our mind every week when we look at a different subject is, where is it written? Well, this is what I believe. Where is it written? This is what we do with our kids. Where is it written? If it's not written, it's culture and it's tradition, which are not bad. I encourage you, don't give up your tradition. You don't have to give up your culture unless those two conflict with Scripture. If they don't conflict with Scripture, you don't have to embrace them. But the problem is, many times we put culture and tradition ahead of where it is written. And we do that sometimes because we don't know what's written. So we're going to look at this aspect. We must be honest enough to say this is just a tradition. Now, we're going to look at, I'll give you a preview. We're going to look at a lot of different subjects. We're going to look at what the home was actually for. We're going to look at the aspect that we're going to go after the idea that marriage will not complete you. Some people are just trying to get married because they think they have to be a complete person. No, God created you for a purpose. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at ideas of courtship and dating, and we're going to look and say, is this tradition or what does the Scripture say? The message I was going to preach tonight, but I'm going to wait and keep it in this order, is we're going to look at what some consider the second class saint. That's a single person. And that's not what the Bible says. There's a lot of people, when you mean well, who are pressured into getting married again, and they don't need to get married again. Because it's like, well, God's got somebody for you. Maybe not. What is that? That's a traditional pressure. Oh, man, I've lost the crowd now. We're going to deal with a name better than sons. The Bible talks about couples who don't have children. That's not a curse. It's not failure. We're going to look at the curse of what I call the curse of the quiver verse. If you know, you know. We're going to look at, when it comes to child rearing, a behavior is not the heart. How we want to correct behavior instead of dealing with the heart, and we ought to constantly be going after the heart. Well, their behavior embarrasses me. Well, that heart, when they're 22, is going to be embarrassed even more. The rod was never the whole counsel. Well, I whooped them. There's more to it than just whooping them. When the arrow won't leave the bow. Then there's the perpetual minor. The weight of a word, honor. We live in a society today, when you get to a certain generation, you can just make up what that word means. What does the Bible say? When family becomes an idol. Well, family first. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. With that, blood is not thicker than the blood. How your family and home should intertwine with the household of faith. We'll look at that. We'll look at strength is not domination. We need to have masculinity in the home. But what is it? Here's one. I'll announce it ahead of time so you can skip it. The Proverbs 31 trap. How we've taken an example of a Proverbs 31 woman and we've turned into a daily performance review. That's not what Proverbs 31 was intended to be. There's also the passive keeper at home, using Titus 2:5 as the keeper at home, and that doesn't mean lazy. This is going to be fun, isn't it? It's going to be a ride. We're going to deal with past sexual sin as a permanent scarlet letter. The church is good at that. God forgives everything but that, according to church tradition. The home is a base, not a bunker. You're supposed to rear your children to go serve the Lord. This is one that's going to help. Not peace, but a sword. That if there's no conflict in the home, that doesn't necessarily mean it's godly. Conflict may very well mean it's godly. The broken home God used. Divorce. Prodigal seasons. That doesn't disqualify anybody from serving God. I'm going to deal with a generational curse myth. Some of y'all have heard that. Well, I just have a generational curse, not according to the Bible. Blended is not second best. Step families are not lesser because they don't fit a 1950s picture. You say, well, I'd like to see some Bible on that. Well, you know Jesus had a stepfather? Just thought I'd point that out. So it's going to be an exciting time. But when it's all said and done, we've got to look at what God says and quit allowing cultural norms and traditional thinking to redefine what God has said. Now, you'll hear a lot of clamoring about some of these very things. Everybody's got an opinion about it. Everybody's got it on the internet, everywhere else. But let me tell you, they're scripturally wrong. If it doesn't come down to the Bible, well, this is what I was taught. We could have been taught wrong if it's not written in the Word of God. When I say wrong, it could be a tradition that is a right tradition, a good tradition. All right, everybody okay? Number one, every Christian home has three influences, three main influences. We've already talked a little bit about the first one, and that's Scripture. Every belief we hold about the Christian home must ultimately answer one question: where is it written? If God has spoken on it, the matter is settled. Well, Scripture is just one of the voices. No. It's the voice by which every other voice should be judged. It's the influence by which every other influence should be judged. We understand that. I don't have to spend any more time there. The second strand is culture. Every one of us have been shaped by the culture in which we were reared. In the South, there is a culture. I have Alabama roots. I don't talk about them much. I have Georgia roots. Deep South culture. In the Deep South, the culture rises, sadly, this is not something to stand and shout over, by the way, before I say it, above Scripture. But many of us have things incorporated into our homes that we will not change just because of our Southern culture. Just to pick one different group, I know that there's a Hispanic culture. There's where, what, however you were reared, there's your culture. There's a New England culture. What is that? Weirdos. I mean, that's just all it is. That was glorious timing. they view certain things differently than those raised in rural Georgia. Those differences are cultural, but do we have one book or do we have one book? Do we have one standard or do we have one standard? You take missions and go into these different cultures. It's you go in there and they're living in their culture and they're figuring things out by their culture. Culture is a real influence and it's not necessarily a bad influence. I don't buy into this that we should not have just one culture. No, that's not the way it is. But it should all fall under Scripture. Even within our great country, there's many people who picture the ideal Christian home as the America of the 1950s. The husband leaves for work every morning, which that's certainly a good thing. The wife stays home, supper around the table every night. You know, it's a Norman Rockwell painting. There's a lot of wonderful things about that picture. There is nothing wrong with that picture. America was better in some ways, but not in every way. Let me ask you a question about that picture. Is it a biblical picture or is it an American cultural picture? Before you answer, may I submit to you that sometimes a widow or a single mother is faithfully rearing her children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which is a scriptural fulfillment. She teaches them the Scriptures. She prays with them. She faithfully attends church and points them to Christ every day. That looks nothing like the Norman Rockwell picture, but you cannot take that Bible and tell me that is not a picture from Scripture of a biblical home. Across town, there may be the husband and wife living under the same roof. He goes to work, she takes care of things at the home. But there's no prayer, no Bible, no church, no spiritual leadership. But they look like that Norman Rockwell painting. And we look at that and say, that is closer than what the Bible teaches about the home, than the single mom who is rearing her children, putting them under the teaching of the Word. We say, that doesn't fit it. And we've done this, we've taken cultural pressure, and we've made it harder on people to have a biblical home. See, with those two scenarios, we know the answer, if we're honest, which home is functioning more biblically. See, the answer if our homes are pleasing to the Lord or not, it matters not what the outward appearance is. It's determined by obedience to the Word of God. We can never confuse a cultural image with a biblical standard. We know what two strands are. The third strand, I've mentioned it, is tradition. Now, let me just say, and some of you are going to, I'm probably going to make everybody nervous at some point. Well, what is he thinking about tradition? No, I like tradition. Tradition's not the enemy. I thank God for every faithful parent, faithful churches, faithful pastors of the past who have handed biblical truth to the next generation. These traditions, many of them are very wise, and many of them should be preserved. Let me just identify simply what a tradition is. It's simply the way a previous generation applied biblical truth. Can we all agree that it's a different world than the 1950s? So there is traditions taking Scripture and applying them to the world in that day, and that was an application of a biblical truth. It's a tradition. Let me use, as an example, a family devotions or a family altar. Now, some of you can say, he's attacking that. I've been accused of worse. A father gathers his family every evening in the living room. He reads a chapter of Scripture, sings a hymn. They sing a hymn and they pray together. That's a pretty good practice, don't you think? It's better than watching the sitcoms that Hollywood puts out. But that's a good practice. But let me ask an obvious question. Where does the Bible command that family worship must take place every evening in the living room in that exact format? It doesn't. The command is to teach our children diligently. That is one faithful application. You say, why do you bring that up? Because sometimes mom and dad got to work different shifts. Sometimes in the society we live in, you got to be on different schedules. Sometimes it's easier to do something like that in the morning than it is in the evening. I'm just saying, if we're not careful, we'll say, this is what we have to do to fulfill this commandment, and it's not true. Another example. Well, I've got examples. It's what I call the Christian timeline. In many of our churches, there are unwritten expectations. You graduate from high school, you go to Bible college, you meet your future spouse, you get married shortly after graduation. Then you're supposed to enter right into full-time ministry or begin a career. You got to buy a home, you got to have children. Can I say there's nothing wrong with that path? But where is it written? There are probably some who got married following that timeline who should not have. Because they were worried about how it would look or the pressure of this is what we do. Then this is what we do. Everybody okay? We blame them for the rest of their lives for a marriage that struggles when tradition married them, not the will of God. Or they go into a ministry because they've graduated with a Bible college degree and they still don't know much. That's not an insult to them. And then we say, the pressure, I got to go. Then they carry a ministry failure around with them. It's because they felt a pressure, a traditional pressure, and not the will of God. Can I just remind us that Scripture gives principles about purity, marriage, work, and serving the Lord? And I bring that up because this is not a teaching contrary to just doing nothing as a young adult. You ought to do something. But may I remind us that God does not require every Christian to follow the same calendar? Jeremiah, have you heard of him? He's in the Bible. Was commanded not to marry. That's why some of you right now are like, oh, I don't want to be Jeremiah. Or some of you are saying, I wish I'd been. Anyway, Paul, have you heard of him? He was single. And there are many Jewish scholars who will say they believe he was divorced. Peter was married. We don't know about his wife, but he certainly was aware of his mother-in-law. I've often said I relate with Peter very well. Ruth married after being widowed. Anna never married after being widowed. God gives commands, but He does not give every believer the same timeline. And that pressure that I'm describing does not come from Scripture. It comes from our culture. It comes from our culture that we live in. We have to be careful not to measure spirituality by someone's calendar instead of God's commands. So that is the three influences. Now, let me just, almost said very quickly, but that would have been deceiving. Let me look at number two, how this rope gets braided. How do we take Scripture? Now, this is a good rope. Many a home has been secured by this rope. Many good things have been secured by this rope. This is not a criticism of the rope. This is us to be aware. We got at some point, we've got to look and say, okay, what? How did this rope get braided? It doesn't happen overnight. It begins with good people making wise decisions. Follow me. I'm asking you to think, which I know is a stretch. One generation says, this is how our family has chosen to obey this biblical principle. The next generation grows up assuming that is simply how Christians do things. Then the third generation begins saying, every Christian ought to do it this way. And by the fourth generation, the application is a test of spirituality. If you're not doing it this way, you're not right with God. That's how this happens. A father reads Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 and concludes, God has commanded me to teach my children His word. Yes, He has. So he says, in our family, this is the way we're going to do it every night, as I described before. That's a wonderful decision. That's a good decision. That's a right decision. And any father who will lead his family in that way is right and should be commended. God commanded him to teach his children. But the living room, right after supper, with a chapter in Nehemiah, was his application of that command. It's because of his work schedule. It's because if he didn't do it then, he's falling asleep on the couch. His children grow up and think this is how Christian families do it. Their children here, every Christian family ought to have family altar right here after supper. If we're not careful, the next generation says, if you don't have a family altar every evening after supper, you're not leading your home biblically. This is an extreme illustration, but it's one that happens. See, without anyone intending it, a preference becomes a principle, an application becomes a command, and a tradition begins standing where only Scripture belongs. That's how it gets braided. I used a tradition. I could use a culture as well. There's cultures that honor parents. Cultures that honor the mother. Mothers should be honored. But mothers aren't Jesus Christ. And if mama conflicts with Jesus, I love you, Mama, but I have to go with Jesus. If we're not careful, that cultural standard will get braided in there. It's not a bad principle. It's a right principle. But it does not ever equal the commands of Scripture. Number three. I only have four tonight. But it's raining. I've got time. Notice the danger that Jesus exposes. He exposes the danger. That's where we are in Mark chapter 7. Notice who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to atheists. He's not speaking to pagans in the sense they're idol worshipers. He was speaking to religious people who sincerely believed they were honoring God. Yet he says to them, they've laid aside the commandment of God in order to hold to the tradition of men. He's speaking very firmly to them. He says to them, They have made the word of God of none effect. Think about that. The word of God, you know it, you copy it, you memorize it, you can quote it, you wear it on your body, but it has no effect. Why is that? Through their tradition. And might I say, we can do the same thing. See, God had commanded, what is being said here, God has commanded children to honor their father and mother, yet in their tradition, they had created a religious loophole. Look with me at verse number 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father, verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Tradition, this religious loophole called Corban that allowed people to neglect their parents while they pretended to honor God. What was that? It was a tradition that sounded holier than the commandment itself. There are traditions that sound holier than the commandment themselves. See, a man could take money that ought to have gone, that had been set aside to care for an aging father and mother, and by pronouncing it Corban, what does that mean? It's a gift devoted to God. He could keep it back from them, and the tradition would call him, would recognize him and call him devout for doing it. Because God is above man, right? But God does not contradict himself. If the commandment was this, and for them to declare and say, well, we're not going to do that, we're going to do it for the Lord. He says, your tradition was actually disobedience. It presented as extra devotion, but it was not. Are you following me? With that, the Lord Jesus did not condemn the tradition for existing. He didn't say the tradition was always evil. In fact, Paul tells the Thessalonians, hold the traditions which ye have been taught. The sin the Lord exposed was not that the tradition existed. The sin was the tradition had climbed up on the throne that belongs to Scripture alone. It had stopped serving the Word and started overruling it. If you have a cultural tradition or a family tradition that overrules the Word of God, well, our family's always done this. Does it overrule, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? Well, it's important for my sports are good, and I agree with that. But does it overrule forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Notice thirdly in that text, what does he use to expose the hypocrisy? He didn't use the temple, he used the home. Could it be because our Lord, who established both the church and the home, knew that's where the rope gets twined the easiest and the tightest? I've often said, don't let your patriotism get in the way of your Christianity. We can't let our traditions, family traditions, get in the way of our Christianity either. Now let me end with this. I think I've done enough for tonight. I'll end with number four, this question, the question of where is it written? When we discuss aspects of marriage, where is it written? Divorce, where is it written? We discuss husbands, and ladies, I'm not talking in your gossip, when we do it in this context. Wives, children, parents, discipline, and every other subject, where is it written? Mom and dad, you got to get out of the habit of going everywhere but the Bible first. We do that. We go everywhere but the Scripture. I've read all these books. How much have you read the Bible about rearing your children? What we want is a checklist that once we did the checklist, it's like a game. We win the prize and it's done. No, that's not the way it works. There's faith and obedience and labor and work and tears and all of those things that go into it. I am convinced that we do not know our Bibles like we should know our Bibles. So we're going to ask the question, where is it written? We're also going to ask the question, is this a commandment from God or is it just a wise application of God's command? Both are valuable, but they are not the same thing. Here's the last point before we move to the conclusion of the service. With that question of where it is written, we have to be willing to let Scripture correct us. If Scripture corrects us, that doesn't mean your parents were bad. Doesn't mean Grandma Susie was a devil. She may have been, but doesn't mean she is. There's a balance that we have to do with the home, with the church, with life. You can acknowledge the goodness and sincerity of a generation before and the tradition of them applying to the best of their knowledge and ability God's commandment to that time. And for us to look at something and say, this has become, this tradition is more of elevated, and I used one. In the average Christian's mind, if we're honest, we think that Norman Rockwell painting is the example of a family in the situation I described of a single parent rearing their children is not, when in actuality, the Bible tells us that that one can be more like the model of a Christian home than the Norman Rockwell painting. So when I make statements like that, I am not against that picture. I'm just saying, let's stop making the picture of 1950s America the standard of what a Christian home is and is supposed to be. God sets a standard of this is the what's supposed to happen, but it doesn't always happen. Sometime a spouse is taken in death. Sometimes one party doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Sometimes children don't want to serve the Lord, and we say, oh, well, that what's wrong with that home? Maybe nothing's wrong with the home. Maybe we're sinners. Maybe we have sin nature, and maybe there's a party who's rebelling against what God has established. Because if we're honest, there is a pressure on us to make peace at home, to compromise at home, so I fit that picture. As long as I fit that picture, then I can fit into church, I can fit into society, I can be what... Besides the fact, if I have to compromise Scripture to fit that picture, we shouldn't do it. And I give this advice more than I'd like to. Sometimes there's conflict and there's one party that doesn't want to do right. The other party, I'm just tired of the conflict. The moment you give in to fit that picture, you're done. Every single time, you're done. Because you ought to hold to the scriptural standard of what the Bible says that home is supposed to be. Well, my kids said they'll stop rebelling if they went to a different church. The moment you do it, you've given it all up. Well, we don't fit this picture anymore. And by the way, we as a church, and again, just as I preached this morning, I believe we practice what I preach, but it's a good reminder for us. And tonight is a reminder for us as well. Not everybody has the same path of life. Not everybody's going to go through the same thing, but it's God's standard, not ours. And if this this doesn't look like the American picture, doesn't mean it's wrong according to Scripture. Make sense? Well, I just don't want people to think. Well, people are going to think what they should think. They're going to think what they're going to think anyway. But how long are you going to keep up this facade? And if God blesses you and you have that, don't get too full of yourself. Because you can have that picture and it can be real, it can be sincere, it can be a Christ-like home, and it can, something can happen like that. We have to, as the church, there ought to be one place. The Bible is full of examples. There's New Testament churches of people who did not fit a picture, but I believe they honored Christ with their home. So, tonight is lesson one. Text or tradition? Your home ought to be, what can it be today? You say, well, Pastor, I wish I had heard this 10 years ago. Well, you didn't. It could have saved me from, well, you're where you are tonight. Well, here's, can I just help us with this? It's just been on my mind. Well, things didn't work out for me the way they planned. They didn't work out for anybody the way they had planned. Because when we're planning all these things, we don't know what God has planned. We don't know what society is going to be. We don't know how things are going to work out. You're not a failure if you don't have a white picket fence. Well, when I was 7, I dreamed this day I would get married and I would have these many children by this day, and we would live in, and I would have the dog who never dug a hole and did the other stuff in the house, and I would, everything would be wonderful, and look at what is wrong with me. And then they go home, mom's like, you're 23, why aren't you married with 16 grandkids by now? I mean, what is wrong? I remember when you were a little girl and you had those dolls and you played with them, and it's like, oh, she's a natural. She's going to be such a good mother. But what does God have planned? Well, he would be just a natural father. What does God have planned? Not what does mama have planned or daddy have planned. What does God have planned? And sometimes when we think our home and our life is falling apart, don't misrepresent what I'm saying here. And sometimes in those moments is when God is honored the most because of the actions of His people. This is not a church. This is not the Norman Rockwell Baptist Church. I don't get this. Well, Pastor Neil, he'll let anybody come to his church. I mean, you mean like, the church at Ephesus, the Corinthian church, the church of Philippi? You mean like those churches? I'm sorry. They are the only ones who have perfect people in their church. We would never allow that in our church. Well, good. Send them here. Our picture is not necessarily a Bible picture. Explain to me. Why God would have a prophet of His, an Old Testament prophet, have a wife who goes into whoredom and prostitutes herself. Explain to me why God would have that same man go buy her out of the public square and restore her in the preacher's home. Explain to me why God does that by your standard. I would submit to you, in the mind of God, when He did that, obeying what He has said, in the mind of God, it's like, oh, that's a home that honors me. Yeah. Everything that's been done hasn't honored me, but look at where it is now. That honors me. While everybody's whispering, Well, everybody's saying, well, I'm called to preach, but God, don't you call me for that? But that's it. God was honored. If you have an explanation of why God would command that, I'm all ears. Because I don't have one other than the grace of God, and we don't look at people the way God looks at people, and even though society would throw away, God still cares about, God still loves, God still has a plan for, and if your marriage didn't work out the way you wanted it to, if your life hasn't gone the way you thought it would, and if you're one of these singles who haven't gotten married yet, you're better to be alone serving God than to jump into something that is not of God to fit a picture to take the pressure off when you walk into church on Sunday. It's true. There is no hurt like when family hurts you. I'm not minimizing anything. I'm just saying we live in a sin-cursed world. We're all sinners. When things work out the way they do, when sinners in a sin-cursed world are involved, you didn't blow your one opportunity to be a Christ-honoring, scriptural example of a home. And I'm going to say it. There's a lot of dads in the home that could take some lessons from some of these single moms in the way they do anything to keep their kids where they're supposed to be. But they don't fit the picture. It's not our standard. It's God's standard. His standard. Hey, if you've got failure in your past, it's not over. It's not over. Well, Pastor, I'm going to teach on this probably more than one lesson. Oh, Pastor, I'm divorced. It means the marriage didn't work out. But what does that mean about today? What does it mean about today? We have to get away from this is the standard when God said this is the standard. And I gave one good example of a prophet of God. He said, go buy her back. And we can understand the application. There's men who turned the world upside down that were married, some were not. Some, it was his will for them to remain single and serve him all over the place. May I remind you that Rahab is in the lineage of Christ. Ruth the Moabitess is in the lineage of Christ. Can you imagine how, man, what Facebook would have looked like with Boaz and Ruth? It would have been like, I can't believe he's going to marry that Moabitess. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. She probably killed her first husband anyway. I mean, I can't believe that. God has a way through Scripture and through generations of saying, every once in a while, reminding us that this picture he can use. My message tonight is not, don't shoot for this. But his message is often he has to remind us that it doesn't have to be this for you to be used and to have a home that honors him. Well, I thank God. I look around and there's so many. Brother Leroy, how long y'all been married? It's going to be 65 years. I'm not even close to 65. That's one example. I praise the Lord for that. But some of you tonight, that's not your testimony. You are not second class. I grew up in a pastor's home. I'm second class. My wife grew up in a single mom bus kid home. It's not the picture, it's God. It's not the picture, it's that Bible. You say, well, I've done some things that means that one day I didn't do everything I was supposed to do, so I can't get married one day. Who says that? God hasn't said that. That's not His law. It's man's tradition. Man's culture. I better stop or I'm going to preach you all 50 messages tonight. Where is it written? Tonight, I want some of you to stop beating yourself up. And some of you young people, I want you to pursue the will of God, not a picture. Some of you is like, you graduated from high school 3 weeks ago. It's like, man, I don't know. Why aren't I married yet? That's any young ladies. The men are like, I ain't even thinking about that. For many, most, marriage is part of the will of God, but don't mistake it as the will of God. God gives you children, that's part of the will of God, but don't mistake it as the will of God. God gives you a husband or a wife one day, that's part of the will, that's not the will of God. Because long before God ever breathed life into your body, He had your plan, He had your purpose, He knew the things that would happen in your life, and it's about honoring and glorifying Him. The picture is not the standard. Oh, if we could just get back to the way it was in the 50s. You know what we're really saying? If we could get back to the picture that made us more comfortable. We ought to be saying, let's reach people where we are. Let's draw a line where we are. And if I didn't have it, let's rear. Maybe it didn't work out for you. Rear your children. So that they may have that opportunity. Hey, it's certainly worth yielding to. And if you're struggling tonight, spend less focus on what needs to happen with the other one and more on what needs to happen in your life. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Sometimes I'll correct some of these young adults like, well, there ain't nobody here today. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what they're saying? There ain't nobody. That's you too. And maybe if we worked on ourselves. What's wrong with me? Well, there's a lot, but that has nothing to do with. Don't pursue the picture. Because can I tell you, a picture has never been real. Never will be real. Because even in that picture, there's hurts, there's heartaches, there's stories that we don't know. There's nightmares. Father, help us to consider